I don't know if I've told you this or not, but I really owe a great debt to Calvary Church. How come? Because I was privileged to be here as a summer intern during the summer of 72 when Hurricane Agnes went through. And I got to know people in ways that I have never been able to get to know people in other congregations, because we are in all this upheaval together. It's wonderful. Not the upheaval, but being able to get to know people. And so I want you to know I'm grateful, and I'm glad to be here. And I think to myself, boy, this is a wonderful place. The Lord has been faithfully giving his word out through this congregation for all these years, since 1972. Wow, that's a long time. And it's continuing. So I want to say thank you. Thank you for your investment in me and your patience with me. I know there were many sermons that summer that weren't very good ones, because I didn't know which end was up. I mean, I didn't really know which end was up when I first got here. But then to have the flood come, that really created some turmoil for me. Well, we're going to look now at Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. And so if you'd like to follow along as I read, it's really a wonderful passage to help us understand Jesus' ministry and also our connection with Jesus in his ministry. So, Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, down through verse 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Wow, that's quite a story, you know. I'd like you to think with me, first of all, about how these verses are put together. So I'd like to just talk about the structure for a little bit, because I think that will help illuminate the point that Luke is making here and the point that Jesus is making. If you look, verses 14 and 15 are kind of an overview that link what has come before to what is now what we just read. And then in verses 16 through 20, there's kind of a unit that makes a very big, important announcement. And that section, 16 to 20, kind of draws us in to the passage. Verses 21 through 27, Jesus unpacks what he said and applies it to the worshipers that are there in Nazareth. And then we get 28, 29, the worshipers' reaction. And then verse 30, Jesus continues on his ministry. Luke's arrangement draws our attention first to verses 18 and 19. How does he do that? Well, look at verse 16. Jesus stands up, we're told, to read, and then in verse 20, having read, he sits down. Stands up, and he sits down. And then, what's in the middle of that? Well, in verse 17, he opens the scroll, the book of Isaiah, and then in verse 20, he closes it. And so you can see that Luke is being intentional in kind of shaping the way in which he presents this whole story. And what's the point? The point is a very clear description of Jesus and his ministry, his understanding of his time and the place of those that are hearing what he has to say. Verse 21, kind of gets us to the core. He says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today, in this moment, these truths are being realized in me. Or we might say it another way, now is the time. This is an unprecedented moment in world history. And it's a word of hope. Now, if it's true, if it's really true that Jesus is offering a word of hope, and he is, then the Lord wants you to know this. Right at this very moment, as Jesus was concerned for these people back in the synagogue in Nazareth, at this moment, Jesus cares about you and the pain that you're experiencing. He cares about your brokenness. He cares about your sense of need, the confusion that's in your life. And so please now look at verse 18. What's that say? "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release to the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What do those designations sound like? Good news for the poor, liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty for the oppressed. Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? Weak, needy, often confused. And we can think about that description of hope, certainly from a physical, material perspective, but also from a spiritual perspective. Yeah, which of us wouldn't say sometimes there's too much months left over at the end of the month? You know, I'm poor, or poorer than I would like to be. We might say, yeah, I feel some sense of bondage because of unbreakable habits that are in my life. I end up bumping into the same problems over and over again, it seems. But this can also be taken as a spiritual description of people like us who are needy before the Lord. We're spiritually bankrupt. We don't have the resources that we need to kind of live in a way that's going to be pleasing to the Lord. We're bound by sin, often by unbelief, very much burdened by some of the consequences of foolish choices. Well, whatever your need. The Lord Jesus makes it very clear to this congregation at Nazareth, I'm here for you. I am here for you. You can come to me in faith, and I promise to give you my very best for your life. Now, what Jesus is doing is he is proclaiming the fulfillment of Isaiah's promises that had been given hundreds of years before. And how do people respond? Well, please notice, those that listen were told, verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. They kind of get these words of hope, at least in part. And you almost, you could put this maybe in a modern context. And it's like the hometown folks there in the church are saying, you know, he's just back from seminary. And it seems like he really learned some good things there. Just look at how he's able to encourage us with just a few words from Isaiah. Well, Luke has been setting this idea up that Jesus has words of comfort and hope. He's been setting it up for a while in this gospel. We're told back in the first chapter that the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary and she gives birth to Jesus. And then, empowered by that same Spirit, Simeon blesses Jesus and he says, this baby has come as a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And then at his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. And we hear the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And next, the Spirit takes him out into the wilderness where he does combat successfully with Satan in the face of very difficult temptation. And so that all background brings us to the verses that we just read and the beginning of our Lord's ministry back in his hometown. Ministry that is going to turn the world upside down because the world is just waiting, longing for what Jesus brings. Right now, let's just underscore this one more time. The Lord cares for you in your pain and in your brokenness and in your need. Whatever the dimensions of that might be, he cares for you, and God's age-long plan is now being fulfilled because Jesus has come. We might say Jesus is God's super Messiah. From the beginning, Jesus has been on the side of people who are down and out. And that becomes very clear here. Please look at verse 14. We're told, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Jesus returned to Galilee. What do we know about Galilee? Well, if you turn back in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9, there's a very helpful description. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 5. Goes like this. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Galilee is closely connected to Gentiles. There's at least one commentator who has said that the Hebrew word for Gentile sounds like what it means. The Hebrew word for Gentile is goyim. And he goes on to say that Jews would use this word describing Gentiles, goyim, as a snarl word. They didn't like Gentiles. And so just the sound of the Hebrew word for those people was a way of them putting them down. And we know that. We know that Jews didn't have very high respect for Gentiles. Just go back to John chapter 4. Jesus goes to the Samaritan woman, and the disciples are amazed that he would talk to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. And then over in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius's home, and you remember, there's this trance, and there are all these animals, and the Lord says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "Oh, Lord, I couldn't do that. I couldn't eat something that is unclean. I'm a good Jewish boy." And then the Lord says back to Peter, "What God has cleansed, don't you call unclean." And that's the precursor to Cornelius and his household coming to faith. If the Lord cleanses Gentiles, then Jews who believe in Jesus ought to receive them as part of the body of Christ. But that's where Jesus begins his ministry, among people of no account, Gentiles in Galilee. People on the other side of the tracks. The word is out. He's doing great things. Now, what's behind this idea of Jesus healing Gentiles? And what's behind this idea of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the captives"? What's behind that? Well, it's the Old Testament year of Jubilee. It's in Leviticus chapters 25 and 26, remember? The 50th year rolls around, and there's a man who's in prison because he hasn't been able to pay his debts. And the trumpet sounds. The year of Jubilee is here, and he is now freed to go home. The debt has been canceled. That's what's behind Isaiah's wording from which Jesus reads. Deliverance, restoration, renewal. Those are the themes of Jubilee. So, now, if you'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 35, the prophet there fills out this notion of God's blessing upon blessing. I want to read verses 1 to 10. Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 10. "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, 'Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you.' Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be there. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools. fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's the picture. That's the future into which the Lord is leading his people. And that's what lies behind this promise in Isaiah 61, from which Jesus reads and to which he attaches his own ministry. Well, what happens next after this very good news? Let's go back to Luke 4 and look at verse 23. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum." Where did Jesus get that? "Physician, heal yourself." He says, you'll quote that proverb to me. Where, you know where that came from? Aesop's Fables. It's one of Aesop's Fables. It predated Jesus by perhaps 500 years. And that little saying, "Physician, heal yourself," comes out of a story about a frog and a fox. The frog hops up out of his pond and postures himself to people around, to the other animals around, as a physician. And the fox says to him, "If you're such a great physician, maybe you ought to pay a little more attention to yourself. I mean, it actually seems like you sort of limp along the way that you walk. And your complexion isn't what one would think a doctor who really understands about medical care would have. So maybe you should take care of yourself first, and then you can help other people." Jesus quotes that, and now he's going to apply it to the people in the synagogue. "Doubtless you will say to me," Jesus tells his listeners, "Physician, heal yourself, do some of the great things that we've heard you doing in these other places, do them in your own hometown." Now, Jesus is anticipating that they want him to do some miracles, but he's doing something else. He's also placing himself in the long line of Israel's prophets, and he is anticipating that he's going to be rejected, as those prophets were historically. And so he goes on in verse 24. "No prophet is welcome in his hometown." The nation of Israel had a long history of rejecting prophets the Lord sent their way. And now Jesus drives home the point about the nature of God's grace. What does he say? He's going to tell us now how far the grace of God extends. Look at verses 25 and 26. "I assure you, many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. Sky was shut up for 3.5 years. Severe famine, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. There were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." The widow of Zarephath had to trust the word of the prophet. The widow of Zarephath had to trust the word of the prophet. When Elijah said to her, "Here, make a little cake for me before you make what you think is going to be your last cake and then die. You make a little cake for me first." And she's angry, it seems like. And then she says, well, okay, I will. And then the Lord provides for her. And Naaman the leper, what happened to him? He had to trust the word of the prophet. He had to obey. More than that, he had to humble himself. He said, I thought when I asked for help, he would ask me to do some big thing. He wants me to go wash in the Jordan River. Who wants to go wash in that filthy place? And so then one of his underlings says, well, you know, if he had asked you to do some big thing, you would have done it. Now go do the smaller thing. Go humble yourself and wash in the Jordan. And he does, and he's healed. Why does the grace of God extend? Well, certainly beyond the borders of Israel. And this makes the worshipers in Nazareth hopping mad. Do you see it? I mean, they break out in homicidal fury. Why? Their attitude was, God, bless me and my wife, our son John and his wife, us four no more, amen. The idea of God extending his grace beyond the borders of Israel was unthinkable to them. They're not going to have any part of it. Don't talk to us about God's grace to Gentiles. If that's what this is about, Jesus, forget it. We aren't having it. But God had not chosen Israel so that the nation could consume the blessings of God upon themselves. He had rather chosen this nation so that they could be a channel of blessing to those who were yet beyond the reach of the good news. In other words, good news and God's blessing are for sharing, not for hoarding. And so God wants you to know that he cares about all peoples tonight. This is not only your time of blessing, this is their time of blessing because Jesus has come, who's the Messiah for all peoples. This is not only the point here in the Gospel of Luke. In his companion volume, Acts, we see the same idea. The Gospel starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea, Samaria, and by the time we get to the end of the gospel, the end of the book of Acts, how much has the gospel spread? To Europe. Now it's at what we would consider to be the very ends of the earth. It's all the way to Rome. So how does this section end? Well, verse 30. Passing through their midst, he went his way. Where is Jesus headed as he leaves an unreceptive audience in his hometown of Nazareth? Where is he going? Luke tells us in chapter 19, verse 10. He tells us that this is the time of blessing because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So Jesus leaves his hometown of Nazareth where there's an unreceptive crowd, and he goes now to seek others that are lost. In fact, we know from the rest of the New Testament just how far Jesus is going to go with this mission of his. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, before the throne of God, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. They're all going to be represented there. And as Jesus leaves Nazareth, he is also calling you to come with him. To come with him to the people that live at the margins of life. He's calling you to make his last command, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's calling you to make that last command the matter of your first concern. Jesus is going to a lost world that's filled with unreached people. And he's moving by his Spirit to send you to them too. So let me make four suggestions as to how you might better keep in step with where Jesus is going. First of all, study the world of lost people. John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus says to his disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, because they're white already to harvest. You can spend more time, give more energy than you have to looking at the fields that are around you, near and far. You say, well, how can I do that? Let me make a couple suggestions. First of all, you just check the news. Just be regular in checking the news, because it gives all kinds of tidbits of information about where lost people are to be found in our world. I recently read about literally millions of children in Syria now who are living in abject poverty. No hope that anything is going to happen for their good anytime soon. How about another example? Did you know in northwest China there is a group of people who are predominantly Muslim in terms of their religious orientation called the Uyghurs? That's spelled U-I-G-H-U-R-S, Uyghurs. They are now the object of severe persecution by the Chinese government. There's an estimated 1 million Uyghurs in concentration camps. Now, they aren't called concentration camps, they're called re-education camps by the Chinese government. And this is the way these things work. If you happen to be a Uyghur family, husband, wife, few kids, the government will take the husband out of the home and take him to the concentration camp, where he will be, quote unquote, re-educated to live more in conformity with Chinese norms. And then, to help the family, Chinese men are invited to come back into those homes that don't have a husband anymore and live there to help re-educate the children and the wives in Chinese ways. It's unthinkable. Don't those people need our prayers? Certainly they do. Jesus is going to a world of unreached people, of lost people, because he came to seek and to save them. There's another little way that you can keep up. You can just check the news on your own. But check out the website Joshua Project. It's easy to remember. Just put in Joshua Project. There is a raft of information there about where the gospel is in the world and where the gospel isn't in the world. And you can sign up to get information regularly so you can pray more intelligently. And speaking of prayer, that's the next thing that you can do beyond educating yourself. You can pray. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. You can pray as you walk with Jesus to a lost and dying world. And then here's one other way. I stop at a convenience store, I go in and get gas. And often when I do, whoever is behind the counter is speaking with a significant accent. I don't know where they're from. What do I do with that? Well, here's what I've been trying to do more faithfully recently. I say, well, I think I hear an accent. Yes? I say, where did you grow up? And the person on the other side of the counter may say, well, I'm from India. And then I say, well, how many languages do you speak? They say, well, I don't speak English very well, but I do speak a couple other ones, a tribal language. And so then I say, I'm really glad that you're here in the United States. It's very nice to have you here. And it's so surprising how people blossom with a smile. It's a small step, but it's an attempt to reach out to people that, for all we know, need the gospel. That's something that I think you could do. And what's the motivation that's down underneath all of this? The time is now. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus cares for you in your pain, and Jesus cares for a whole world that's filled with pain. And he has come to announce God's blessings for needy people. God's blessings are for needy people like you and needy people like me. And God's blessings are for people that have never had any exposure to the gospel. The reason is because Jesus is a super Messiah. He's a Messiah for all peoples. Lord, bless your word to us, we pray. Encourage us to keep in step with you as you go to a lost world. We pray these blessings in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.